If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Even though it says Joshua in large numbers or large letters up there, we need an on-ramp into this book. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy as the on-ramp into the book of Joshua. And so I encourage you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you're new to Christianity, new to the Bible, that's going to be a hard book to find. It's near the front, technically fifth book in. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as you're turning there, today, as I just said, we are beginning a new series entitled Joshua, Trusting the God Who Goes Before Us. For guests, we take books of the Bible and we just work our way through them, believing the Bible is God's word, and so we want Him to tell us what's next, rather than us just keep thinking up a good idea and then trying to take the Bible and attach it to it. So we're going to go through the book of Joshua together. We just finished the book of Matthew, and so and then we did the Psalms over the summer, and now we're in Joshua. But to get to Joshua, we need an on-ramp. It'd be like plopping you in the interstate going 75, and you're going only 35. You need to kind of get there, so that's what we're doing. The book of Joshua begins with the people of Israel in a land called Moab, and they're at the edge of what has been called the Promised Land. They're at the edge of the Jordan River. To cross the Jordan River, they would enter into the Promised Land. Now, some individuals, the Bible Project, calls this the road into the Promised Land. The reason that's important is because they've already experienced the road out. You might have heard the word Exodus. It's a Greek word that literally means ex out of, hados, the road out of what? Out of Egypt. When the people of Israel were oppressed, they were under this sense of enslavement that was equal to that of American slavery or Hitler's Germany. And God hears the cries of the people, and He delivers them through 10 plagues through the blood of a lamb wiped on the doorpost. He brings them through the Red Sea on dry ground. And they were taken all the way through Mount Sinai to this mountain. That's the road out. So there's the road out at Mount Sinai, and then there's the road in. They're standing at the edge of the Jordan River, and you're missing a massive gap of about 40 years. So that's today, 40 years. Okay? I'm on the clock. Let's roll. Today's sermon is about what we would call the road in between. If Joshua is about the road in to the Promised Land, and Exodus all the way to the first part of Numbers is about the road out, we're now looking at Numbers and Deuteronomy as the road in between. And Numbers is about this 40-year journey through the wilderness, and Deuteronomy is a sermon by Moses, who was called to lead the people out. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a sermon to this new generation that's about to go into the Promised Land. And before he dies and passes the torch to Joshua to lead the people in, he tells them. He reminds them of what got them there. He tells them and presses them on to remember the goodness of God. And then he warns the people to do something, to hear and to love. This is what we're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's known as the Shema. You get that from the Hebrew word that begins this command. This package of verses were to be rehearsed every morning when they got up and every time when they would lay down to go to bed. It's called the Shema. Shema means to hear, but not just allow information to pass auditorily into the ears. It meant to hear, to take in, and to act. And so this is what we're going to read. These are Moses' words to these people that they're meant to rehearse every single day, twice. And we hear these words. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 7. I'll read these, or verses 4 to 7, verse 10, and then 12 to 13. I know you didn't follow that. I'll keep you going. I'll read it, and then I'll pray. The word of God says this. Shema, O Israel. That is, hear, O Israel. The Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words quoted by Jesus when he says, what summarizes the whole? And it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, that's known as the promised land, your fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with its great and good cities that you did not build. Here's verse 12. Then take care, lest you forget the Lord. Take care, literally, give your attention to the Lord, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him shall you serve. By his name you shall swear. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I plead that you would take your word and hide it deep in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Would you capture our attention and renew us by fixing our hearts upon your love for us? Give us eyes to see Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What has your attention? What has your attention? Right now, I pray it's God's word and what's happening here. But if you're like me and I'm sitting out there listening, your attention will go a lot of different places in this next few minutes. What has your attention? Whatever has your attention will have your mind, and whatever has your mind will affect your heart. What has your attention? Some of you, you love reading the news, and the news has your attention. And you can be filled with all this information, political scenarios, regime changes, meetings that are happening. But we know that if your mind is flooded with political scenarios, it can actually create something in your heart called fear, can't it? Because you become pretty aware pretty quickly you can't control nations and government leaders. So what you give your attention to affects your mind, and what's in your mind affects your heart. What has your attention? For some of you, it's sports. The sports desert of the summer is starting to ramp up. Preseason NFL football started coming out. I like that. I'm thankful. I'm excited. I watched the Panthers get obliterated. I hope that is not a foretaste of what's to come. But you know, you've got your favorite teams, whether it's football or not, whether it's soccer, basketball, whatever. You get player stats when you start focusing in on sports. You might even focus on drafting or recruiting. All these things can just come, and none of that's bad, but you know that when it becomes too much, all of a sudden those statistics can drown out, and I felt it in my own heart, can drown out greater things. I can actually rather want to watch something on TV than sit and spend time with Jesus. When a good thing becomes a God thing, that's a bad thing. What has your attention? From food, to work, to your kids, marriage, animals, vacation, money, shopping, clothes, social media. There's just a few things we could give our attention to, right? Just that list is overwhelming. That would fill up multiple lifetimes to give your mind to those things. So Moses looks at a generation at the edge of the promised land, and he says this: be careful what you pay attention to. Literally, the command is, give your attention to the Lord, lest you forget the Lord. And sadly, the drama plays out in the scriptures that those who forget the Lord, that is a life of pain and heartache and trouble and grief. The Lord knows He's the one that can satisfy. He's the one that can meet your needs. He's the one that can crush your fears. He's the one that can be with you and care for you and provide for you like nothing else can. And if you lean on these other things, they will prove themselves to not be able to satisfy, and you'll move from one attention thing to the other attention thing, and you will constantly be longing unless you look at what the scriptures say, which is give your attention to the Lord, lest you forget the Lord. There's a reality for God's people that we must renew our minds on the Lord, not just every now and then, but day by day, day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to this verse. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. How often? Day by day. So follow the verse. Don't lose heart. Even though our flesh and all the things that we experience, it feels like we're wasting away, and in many ways we are. The inner self needs to be renewed day by day. John Piper makes a really helpful observation. If our heart must be renewed day by day, then it means the bucket of our heart leaks day by day. One day, yesterday, you might have had courage, and today you might experience discouragement, a lack of courage. Yesterday you could have been on cloud nine and joyful, and today you could be sad. Yesterday you could have been filled with great hope, like you can take the world, and today you might be filled with hopelessness. Our heart bucket leaks. It's got holes in it. And the scriptures say, don't lose heart that that's a reality, because our God is in the business of renewing you day by day. But if we don't acknowledge that the bucket of our heart leaks day by day, we will not set our heart's affection and our mind's attention on the Lord day by day. We'll take each day casually and then wonder why we're in left field. And our bucket doesn't just leak because big circumstances come. Sometimes our bucket leaks because we just went to sleep. Why in the world did I feel so excited yesterday and wake up discouraged this morning and nothing happened in between? I don't even remember my dreams. When I do, they're bizarre. What is it that yesterday's peace can turn into today's anxiety inexplicably? Well, like a stuck website needs to be refreshed, our heart needs to be restored, renewed day by day. As Piper says, we can't run today's car on yesterday's gas. We can't deal with today's headache on yesterday's ibuprofen. We must be renewed and restored day by day. And Romans 12:1, Colossians 3:10, they say this renewal, this restoration is by setting your mind upon the Lord. Namely, by being in God's Word day by day. When you're in His Word, that's where you meet with Him and He renews you day by day. It's where you see Jesus, and when you see Him, He changes you, literally changes you. The more you see Him, the more you become like Him. We need His Word, and we need to set our minds upon Him day by day. We daily give our mind and our attention to something. God is inviting us every day, not just for 5 minutes here, but every day, more and more aware of His presence. Commune with the Lord, because we need to be changed day by day. What we give our attention to grabs our mind and affects our heart. Why is it like this? We are the empty car. He is the gas. He wants us to come to Him day by day and to understand that we are dependent people, needy people. And the reason we don't go to the gas station day by day is because we think we're going to be fine. And He wants us to come to Him daily. We must, as Matthew 6:34 says, each day has enough trouble of its own. He wants us to bring our fears, our desires, our troubles to Him day by day, because He promises in Lamentations 3 that His mercies are new every morning. Which means, let's just summarize it up so we can dive into numbers. The summary is this: although every single day has its own set of troubles, His grace, His help, His presence, His love and provision will always exceed the trouble. And He just invites you to day by day rehearse. Sit with Him in His Word. Know His promises so that you can be renewed day by day. These are the lessons of the road in between in Numbers and Deuteronomy. What has your attention? Today's sermon is to encourage us to daily renew our minds on three things. Give your attention to His all-satisfying presence. Many times when I pray, I will just say, Father, You are here. It is meant to acknowledge that although I can't touch Him, He is with me. He is here with us right now. Not just make believe, not just pretend. A promise of His Word that He is with us right now, and He's working on your heart through this Word that we are working through. And so my confidence is that He loves you so much, He will not leave you as you are. And He right now, by the power of His Spirit, is working in your heart to change your desires, to give you some want to reframe your categories, that you can make it day by day without Him. He is loving you so much that you might be convinced you need Him day by day, and you might set your mind, give your attention to His all-satisfying presence. Not only that, but to His fear-freeing promises. If you know that He is true to His Word, you don't have to be afraid. And to give your attention to His gracious provision, especially the provision to forgive sinners of sin, to wash us clean and make us new by the power of Christ. This is what He is saying to us in Deuteronomy 6:12. Take care. Give your attention to the Lord, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So, what does it look like for us to give our attention to His all-satisfying presence? We've already talked about the road out. God has brought His people out of Egypt by His loving hand, by His powerful, mighty hand of judgment against those who were pursuing and trying to oppress the Israelites. And now they find themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. And they are at Sinai, Mount Sinai, for one full year. And while they are there, God makes a covenant with His people and says, I love you, you are my treasured possession. And they make a pact to be in a relationship with each other. God says, I will fight for you, I will do what you cannot do, you should obey me and walk with me. And the people say, yes, let's do this. And then they disobey like that. But God keeps His promises. He gives them the Ten Commandments upon this mountain. And then he gives them a blueprint through Moses, their leader, on how to build the tabernacle, because the tabernacle was the place where his presence would dwell. And then they build the tabernacle at the foot of this mountain. This is Exodus all the way to the first of Numbers. 1 year at Mount Sinai. Now Numbers begins with a journey. A journey that by foot should take 2 weeks. And it takes 40 years. And the whole reason for the gap is the constant rebellion and resistance and the refusal to set their attention upon the Lord. And so you dive into the book of Numbers. I'm not a math guy, so it sounds like just the title makes me be like, I don't know if I want to read this book. Well, the reason it kind of gets that name is because they're in the wilderness of Sinai at the foot of the mountain, and God speaks to Moses and said, take a census to number all the people. And so that's where the book begins. But the literal title for the Hebrews is different. The Hebrew word is Bamidbar, which is in the wilderness. And this is how the Hebrews understood the book of Numbers. So maybe that'll excite you more. Just say Bamidbar. That's kind of fun. Okay, like that word describes what is happening in the book of Numbers. And although the history is fascinating, when you read the Old Testament, what you are called to understand is how the book is given to us in its structure. Do we have a picture of the structure of, okay? That right there is a map. They were supposed to go from the bottom tip of what is now called the Sinai Peninsula. It's present-day Egypt. And they were supposed to make their way up, if you can see it, to an X at the top, and that's modern-day Israel. Next picture. Nah, do you have one that's got boxes? There it is. Okay. This picture is the structure of the book of Numbers. Three wilderness journeys, one in wilderness of Sinai, one the wilderness of Paran, and one the wilderness of Moab. And in between those, they travel from one wilderness to the next. This is the structure of the book of Numbers. And so now what you have is that they are at the foot of Sinai. They have counted all the people, and then they are told to organize themselves. To organize themselves in such a way that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt what they were to center their lives upon. They were to settle camp, and what was to be in the center of the camp was the tabernacle, where the presence of God's glory rained down. On the outside of that were the Levites. On the outside of that were the tribes. And this was meant to be a living drama that they would know their lives were centered upon the presence of God. Their greatest need was what is in the center of that camp. And their greatest longing was to be as near as they could to the presence of God. And they knew that if God doesn't go before us, we should not go. We need Him. This is part of our daily renewal. We are to give our attention to His all-satisfying presence. His ways are the path to life. He is to be at the center of our lives, just like He was to be at the center of their camp. He's to be first in our affections. What does that look like? We don't process work without Jesus. We don't process leisure and fun without Jesus. Watching TV and movies are great, but we don't process those without Jesus. Marriage is beautiful, but you don't process it without Jesus. Raising your kids, impossible, I might argue, without Jesus. He is supposed to be central. Center to our affections. He's the one we go to, we lean on in all that we do. All things we love are to be knit together in Him. Here's a question. Is there any love in your life that if you were to be honest, you don't want Jesus to be brought in there. Anything that you really enjoy, that it actually makes you a little hesitant to bring Jesus into? Or is there a love in your life that rivals, exceeds a love for Christ? Your forgiveness. The beauty of 2 Corinthians 4:16 is we don't lose heart, although our outward body is wasting away. Our inner is being renewed day by day because Jesus Christ died for our wayward desires. You don't have to lose heart. You don't have to die on the vine of perfectionism. I was reading an article about how perfectionism is killing our culture. 1 in 3 people battle with this idea of perfectionism, and when they say, I have to be perfect, it's a badge of honor, like, look at me, I'm striving to be perfect. And the psychologists are saying it is killing people. This weight of I cannot have a flaw. The beauty of the gospel is that we need to be renewed day by day. We don't have it all together. And what else is fascinating is not only was this camp arranged this way, but now in the book of Numbers, the people are called to leave Mount Sinai and to go to the wilderness of Paran. And as they were to head out, they were not to move until the glory cloud of the tabernacle was to go before them. Here's what it says, Numbers 9, verse 15. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud lifted over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, the people camped. It's kind of like Simon Says or Red Light, Green Light. It's just like, go, go, stop, go. And it says, at the commandment of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. Whether it was, verse 22, whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time, that cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, and the people of Israel were to remain in the camp, not to set out until it lifted. Can you imagine living that way? For some of us, it's like, that's what I've been asking for. Just show me where to go. Sadly, that wouldn't be enough for you either, because you and I would get really frustrated when we sat in one spot, like, I'm ready to go. Some of you love sitting in one spot, and then he says, it's time to roll, and you're like, I just got my place set up. Like, you know, my tent is finally like I want it, and you're asking me to pack everything up. All of us would be upset. Why did he do this? Because he wanted it to be hardwired into the heart of every person, that they could not trust themselves, but they were to depend upon the Lord for every part of their life. They were not to go ahead of Him. They were not to make their own plans. They were to submit everything to Him. And when He said go, that's what they did. And when He said wait, that's what they did. You got to remember, this is the God who had delivered them from Egypt. They had seen water split and the Egyptians crushed. They had seen plagues over a people who had oppressed them for over 400 years. They had watched miracle after miracle after miracle. And he is just like, God is like, trust me, I've got you. Go when I say go, stay when I say stay. And yet the people's heart struggled. They were to set out. When they set out, this picture right here, the Ark of the Covenant in front, that is the presence of God leading forward, the Levites after them, the tribe of Judah after them, which is the line through which Jesus would come, which meant every other tribe behind had to look through Judah to the presence of God. They had to follow the Messiah. They had to follow the line through which Jesus would come so that they could experience the presence of God. This is all the imagery that's being pushed forward. But all of it was so that they would learn to wait and learn to depend, to give their attention to his all-satisfying presence, but to also give their attention to his fear-freeing promises. So now they are leaving Mount Sinai after being there for 1 year. The cloud moves and they make their way towards the wilderness of Paran, this middle wilderness that they find themselves in. And 3 days in, I mean, God's cloud of glory. I cannot imagine what it would mean to see his cloud, pillar of fire at night, just the breathtaking awe. But like all of us, you can get used to it. Just like this right here. How many of us can just get used to gathering on a Sunday and miss the fact that that glory presence is with us in this moment in power, and the Spirit of God dwells inside of his people day by day by day? I can. That's why we need each other. We need each other. 3 days in, the people are complaining about hunger and thirst. Now, let's make something plain. This idea of wilderness is not like forest. Wilderness is desert, okay? Wilderness is dry land. That's why water has to come out of rocks, okay? And they're pleading, they're complaining. They're even Moses' brother and sister are saying, Moses isn't doing a good job, let's find another leader. All of this happening in 3 days after they watched the glory cloud move forward. Talking about day-by-day renewal? That's you and I, okay? Before you just start getting all supreme and look down on the Israelites, that's you and I. We need day by day to give our attention to the Lord, lest we forget the Lord. And so what happened is, they come to the wilderness of Paran, and Moses sends out 12 spies to go to the promised land to scope it out so that you can kind of figure out where we're headed. He sends these 12 spies. After 40 days out, they come back and they land, and here's their report. At the end of 40 days, in Numbers 13, it says it, the land flows with milk and honey. And they have basically these massive grapes that everybody can see. And it's like, look at this. This is like amazing. And then it says, however, the people who live there are ginormous. That's not the actual Hebrew, it just means large. And they're like, there are huge people there and they're terrifying me. We cannot go in there. And now there's a wrestle. How many of you have been given bad news and been tempted to not trust the Lord with it? Me, right here. So they're given bad news. Will they give their attention to God's promises that he will go before them and that he will get them there and he will take care of them? Or will they give their attention to fear? Many times it's easier for our hearts to turn the volume up on fear and to turn the volume down on his promises. And that's what they did. But there were two spies who didn't do that. So 10 of them were talking about how terrified they were. Two did this. Numbers 13, verses 30 through 33. It says this, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, hey, let's go. We can do this. Let's go at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed like to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. you'd probably be afraid to. It's not like following the Lord is just rosy and easy. Anyone who has followed the Lord for a while knows that He many times asks us to take steps that seem risky to us, that we might trust Him with the hard step. He wants you to know He can be trusted not just in the easy, but in the everyday, in the hard, when you're facing bad news or when you're facing the greatest news in all the world. He can be trusted. But we must give our attention to His promises. So what did the people do when they heard the bad report? They panicked. I can't tell you how many bad decisions I have made in my life because when something bad happened, I acted rather than stopped and prayed. The Lord is okay that we get afraid. What He's not okay with is when we start destroying ourselves by trying to handle our fear ourselves. The Lord knows we're going to get afraid. He just wants us to give that afraid to Him, to stop rather than just act. I've made so many mistakes, hurt myself and others by acting in the midst of my fear rather than stopping and recentering my heart, giving my fears to the Lord, trying to rehearse the promises of God, and then asking, waiting, Father, what should I do now? And so the people did not do that. Numbers 14 says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, it had been better that we had died in the land of Egypt. Isn't that fascinating? How we can rewrite history. It would have been better that we weren't here. Let's be straight. It would not have been better that they were underneath the oppressive regime of the Egyptians. But that's how redactionist history looks. That's when you're afraid of what's right here, it looks more glamorous back there. You know, the grass seems greener on the other side. We all do it. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Now they're forecasting a future of which they do not know. It's actually a future contrary to the promises of God. It had been better for us to go back to Egypt. Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. It's Moses' fault. It's Aaron's fault. Let's get somebody else that'll do what we want done. Even in the New Testament, it says that sometimes the people of God will choose what their itching ears want. Oh, may God protect us. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes in repentance and said to all the congregation of the people, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, oh, what a beautiful phrase. That's ours in Jesus. He delights in you. Look at what He is inviting us to give our attention to. The cross says you're delighted in, so you can trust Him. You're delighted in. And Joshua and Caleb are saying, if the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Just don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear. So what is their response to that news, that plea? They picked up rocks to stone them, to kill them. But God stopped them. by this massive glory cloud just coming and over them in that moment when they were ready to pick up stones and start throwing it at Joshua and Caleb, who were bringing truth. Moses intercedes on behalf of the people because it seems like God should just be done with the people, shouldn't it? But God says, I'm not going to do that. Numbers 14, verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, Moses, but truly as I live, here's the consequence for their constant rebellion, truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, there's a promise that'll keep us. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at some point, either now before they die or after they die, it'll be definitively clear that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he was worthy of all of our affection and attention. Only he could remove sins and only he overcomes the grave. He is the one that is to be center of our life. Every tongue will say that eventually. Our plea is that, oh God, may it come off of our mouth over and over, and may you save and bring people into your family that they might say it too. But it says, as truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, none of them will see the land that I swore to their fathers. None of those who despise me shall see it. Verse 30 of Numbers 14. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except for Caleb and for Joshua. But your little ones, your children, you said that they were going to be killed if we go into the land. The ones that you predicted their death, they're going to be the ones that I will keep and I will bring into the promised land to show that my promises are true. This is the road in between. They are refusing to go to the promised land. They are refusing to follow God. They are refusing to do what God would say. They do not want to go in the promised land, and God gives them over to their desires. A whole generation will not go into the promised land. Only their children will go in. And so for what should take 2 weeks turns into 40 years. And they wander around the wilderness until they get to the wilderness of Moab at the edge of the Jordan. 40 years is the journey. It reminds you of Romans 1 when the scriptures say about people who constantly harden their heart, who constantly will not submit to God's word. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. They refused to give their attention to the Lord. They became futile in their thinking and their hearts. You see the connection. What you give your attention to will affect your mind, and your mind will affect your heart. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Here's what it looks like to have a darkened heart. They claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God to worship mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over to their desires. He gave them over to their lusts of their heart, to impurity, to dishonoring of their forever. Amen. If this applies to anyone in this room, a constant hardening, a constant refusal to hide in Jesus, may this make you tremble and yet run away from yourself into the loving arms of Jesus, who said, for those people, for hardened people like me and you, I died for them. Their sin was placed upon my shoulders. I stood in their place. I was raised from the grave 3 days later. I ascended to the right hand of the Father to say, everything is finished and I am on my throne. Hide in me. It is never too late until you are dead it is never too late for you to confess your sin and to confess the beauty of Jesus alone to forgive you of your sin. But make no mistake, the constant hardening, the constant indifference over and over, God will give that people over to their lusts. What will we give our minds and hearts to? I pray that it's to the all-satisfying presence of Jesus and the fear-freeing promises of Jesus. Promises such as, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Promises that say, you are precious to me and honored, and I love you, Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and the waves, they will not overtake you. Do not be afraid, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Rehearse the promises of God. If he did not spare his only son, but gave him over for every single one of you, how much more will he graciously give you all things in Christ? We need the promises of God to be in the mind and the heart of our lives, so that we would rest there and find freedom from fear. What did they do? They then traveled to the land of Moab. And on that way, you only saw more rebellion. The priests rebelled. Even Moses rebelled. God said, speak to a rock. And instead, he got so angry with the people, he didn't trust God. He actually started taking credit for water coming out of the rock. I will give you water, and he strikes the rock rather than speaks to it, and he strikes it again, and although God is gracious to give water, Moses now could not enter the promised land, neither could Aaron. It seems like everything is unraveling. It seems like God's promises are failing. And so while the people are camped down in the valley near the Jordan River, up on the mountain, the people of Moab are terrified of the people of Israel. And they call on this prophet named Balaam to prophesy curses upon the people of Israel. And you know what happens? Balaam, not once, not twice, but three times, he tries to pronounce curses, and the only thing that will come out of his mouth is blessing. Fascinating. Trying to be mean. God shuts his mouth and gives him a new word of blessing and promise and hope and encouragement. And the last one is there'll be a king. There'll be a king who is coming, who is going to take care of this people down there. And that's what you should pronounce over the people of Israel, that God's going to protect those people through a king. Let's just pause. The people of Israel had no clue that was happening until the author of this book records it down. Up in the mountains, God is fighting for his people even when they had no clue what was happening down below. This is a microcosm of our lives. Can you trust the provision of God even though you cannot see what's going on in your life? The book here tells us you can trust him. You can trust him. And you cannot see all that God is doing. But make no mistake, like he did with Elisha, and it looked like the people were going to be crushed, and then Elisha says, tell the servant to look again with his eyes, and all of a sudden, hundreds of thousands of angels ready to come down and to fight for the people of God. Make no mistake, he is doing that for you and I by his Spirit. You can trust his gracious provision. So the question is, what will you give your attention to? As we come to the Lord's Supper, I invite you to remember, we must give our minds attention and hearts affection day by day. Not just on Sundays, day by day. Giving our attention to his all-satisfying presence. He is with us and he wants to be the center of our life. to his fear-freeing promises. He wants us to be in his word so that we know his promises, so that fear gets pushed out. And he wants us to give our attention to his gracious provision. He will always take care of us. And no matter what comes our way, he will always be with us in it. But you know why we can give our attention to the Lord? Because the Lord's Supper reminds us he's first given his attention to us. Give his attention to wanting to forgive anyone who would confess their sins. This Lord's Supper is a remembering that the Lord sees you and his heart's affections are for you. He delights in you. And so this moment over the Lord's Supper is that we would give our attention, our heart to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your faithfulness to show us that even when we are rebellious, you keep loving. Your provision is one of grace because it's undeserved. We should just be wiped off the planet. And instead you said, I want there to be a people for my name, a people who shine brightly to the nations that I am God and there is no other. And so, Father, I plead that we would hear you, the Lord, are one. You are our God. And may we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And may we tell our children and generation after generation, and when we rise up and when we lay down, may we give our attention to you, lest we forget you.